Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Children, this week we cared for some families through this organization that we work with called Family Promise. You guys did a fantastic job as a church. You guys always do a fantastic job when it comes to Family Promise Week. But as I was here, I was going through these scriptures in my mind. I was reflecting in the fact my old boss used to say that single moms are like the widows of our day, because we don't have widows just aren't as prominent in our culture as they were in that culture. And so the families that we have, they were all single moms, and their children, you know, seem to be not have a father in their life. They're fatherless. And so what we were doing this week was sharing God's heart for the widow and the fatherless. This from Deuteronomy. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And so Moses is appealing to the Israelites to follow God, that he's worthy of you following him. And this is how he appeals. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, and gives him food and clothing. God is for them. And God advocates and God provides for them. This from Deuteronomy 24, again in the Old Testament law. When you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And so this is an amazing thing. He says, when you're working your fields, and it was agricultural society, and you forget a sheaf in the field, don't go back to get it. God is not being a good capitalist in this passage. You know, he's saying you give your margin to the people that are on the margins of society. You let them have it, and that's how I'm going to care for them. And I actually looked up what a sheaf was, because I had no idea, and you don't either. So that's what a sheaf is. And so he said, leave that. And he goes on to say, when you beat your olive trees, don't go over them again. It'll be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, don't strip them afterwards. It'll be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and the widow. And so he is providing for them. In Psalms, father of the fatherless and a protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And finally, in James, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so from beginning to end, God is advocating for the fatherless. He has a heart for them. There are a lot of fatherless in the world. According to some statistics, there are 130 to 140 million orphans worldwide. Now, the way that I've read most people define orphans when they do these statistics, it's a child that has lost one or both of their parents. There are 15 million orphans who have lost both parents. And within that grouping, there are 2 to 8 million orphans worldwide living on the streets or in residential care. So I think there's 7 million people in North Carolina. So it'd be like the whole population of North Carolina of orphans that are in need of somebody to care for them. Here in the U.S., that shows up in the foster care system. So there's 420,000 kids in the United States foster care system. 100,000 of those kids are eligible for adoption. 100,000 kids are eligible for adoption. And one statistic that a handful of folks pointed out is that 22,000 kids age out of the foster care system every year, leaving them permanently without family. And so they don't have somebody that's going to, you know, they can fall back on, that they can be a part of that family because they've aged out of the foster care system without being adopted. That's a lot of kids. You know, we dedicate kids on mornings like these and just the blessing of parents that are going to care for them. And there's a lot of kids that don't have someone to care for them like that. So we're going to talk to, if the Mahaffeys, you guys can come on up. We're going to talk to a couple that's in the process of adopting right now. And we work with a few organizations that work with, that care for orphans. So Global Hope India has a lot of programs where they work directly with orphanages. And you know, we've heard from some of those folks over the years. And Sunika works with kids that they're probably in that 130 to 140 million category of orphans and just kids that are on the margins. And then we have a lot of families that have adopted. What? Yeah. We have a lot of families that have adopted over the years, and the Mahaffeys are the latest. So this is Daniel, and this is Alina. You guys can say hi, Daniel and Alina. That was good. Somebody over here was really good with that. I appreciate that. Why'd you guys sit so far away from me? We should be closer. Yeah, that's good. How you guys doing? So you guys are adopting. Tell us a little bit about yourself. How long have you been married?
We got married in 2008. We met in Boone at ASU, and it's been history since then.
How long have you been at Oak City?
We were here for like 2 years, and then we moved away for like 3 years, and we've been back for 2.5 years. So it's okay. Like we were dating, we broke up, and we came back.
Yeah. And you, so you met at Appalachian State?
Yep.
How'd you meet?
Daniel came to App when we were both going to our junior years, and we met at a cookout at the house he moved into.
Yeah, what'd you think of him?
I was intrigued. He was mysterious.
Was he tall, dark, and handsome?
I told him everything about myself, and so I was the opposite of mysterious, and then I guess that made him like me.
Is that true?
She was different.
Oh, boy. You got to work on that.
She looked like a hippie. The first conversation we had, she was talking about having a pet raccoon, and she had eaten squirrels, and I was just like, this girl's completely different than anybody I've ever met, so... That's when I knew.
And you said you guys started talking, I mean, before you got married, adoption was something that you talked about.
Yeah, we're both sociology majors. We took a lot of classes. I was a family development concentration. So we had a lot of classes revolved around or based around, you know, families and ask the questions before you get married and how does that look and, so, you know, how many kids do you want to have and what do you want to do and where do you want to... What kind of house do you want to have? And so we began talking about some of those things while we were dating. We talked about adoption early on, that it was both something that at that point we just felt like we wanted to do. Didn't get really in depth about like why, but we both talked about us wanting to adopt as well as having kids naturally as well. So, I don't know if you have anything else.
But then you got married and life happened.
Yeah, we got married, and we moved across country to California 2 days after our wedding. And then I think in hindsight, like I have friends now who their first child is adopted, and I feel like that would be something that we would have wanted to do, but we got pregnant 3 months after we got married. So that thwarted that plan. And then after that, it was a succession of like a move and a baby or a move and a miscarriage like every year, every other year. So... And it wasn't like an ongoing conversation between us about like when will we be able to adopt, but I just remember it always being something like as soon as I felt like we were settled for a while, I'd be like, okay, maybe this will be the place. And when we lived in Indiana, we thought we would live there for like a year, and then we thought it would be longer, so we bought a house. And we actually sent in an adoption application to an agency in Indiana because I was like, okay, if we're going to live here for more than a year, like this will be the place. And then I think that was like in the summer, and by that August we found out that we were moving back to North Carolina. So I felt like there just kept being this feeling of like the hope was dashed of like we're never going to be settled and this is not going to happen for us. And when we moved back to North Carolina, we got pregnant again and had another baby. And I had said like I would like to have two children and adopt two children, and don't come to us for natural family planning advice because we're not good at that. So I was just like, okay, like this is not going to ever happen the way that I envisioned it to happen. And then when we moved back to North Carolina, we went through like a year of some really intense marriage stuff, and in the frustration with that stage, I was also like, God, like, what is happening? Why are we finally settled? And now we also can't do this because we need to give attention to our marriage. So, and then last summer, the Haitian Orphan Choir came to Raleigh. And
that was your aunt.
That was my aunt.
Yeah.
Yeah. And she, when I was in, I guess in college, she ended up adopting a set of 5 siblings who were from Haiti and did not have any biological kids. And so that was kind of on my radar, like they're in my family and I would see them at Christmas, but we had always thought we would adopt domestically. But when they came last summer, just with some conversations with her, we were like, okay, our eyes kind of started to look towards Haiti, and I felt like God like doors just kept opening to be like, this is the way it's going to happen.
And at first that was, at first he didn't think you could do that, but then she said you could do that.
Well,
and
when
then,
the choir,
then it was two kids and then,
yeah,
then
when the choir came good. Last year, a product, like a part of their visa was that they could not talk about any of the children in the choir being adopted. And so every church they would go to, she would just kind of point to like sponsorship. But when we were talking to her privately, there was a little boy who was two who was in the orphanage. And she was like, well, we can talk about you adopting him. Let's just start the conversation with that. And he also had a 9-year-old brother who was in the choir. So once they were back in Haiti, we started talking about adopting both of them. And we got connected to an agency and we started on that path for like a few months. We were planning to adopt a pair of brothers. And then earlier this year, they ended up having living relatives. And so after thinking we were bringing them home, we had like a huge fundraiser telling people we were adopting both of them. We couldn't adopt them anymore. So that was emotional and hard. Like, we didn't tell anybody for a while because it was like kind of embarrassing to be like, God told us to do this. Actually, we're not doing that. But our sights turned towards Zachary, who we're adopting. We're not matched with him yet, so it's still like a faith thing. But he's 8 and he's a true orphan. He has no living family. His dad died in the earthquake in Haiti in 2010, and his mom died of cholera before that. So he has been in the orphanage since he was 1, and he's 8 and a half now.
And he was here. He was here this summer.
Yeah.
And he stayed at your house, didn't he?
He did, yeah.
Yeah, that was pretty surreal. I feel like most people that adopt don't get to hang out with the kid that they're trying to adopt, maybe on a bonding trip overseas or things like that. So we feel pretty fortunate and blessed to have him in our home, hanging out with him for a week, you know, watching TV at night, eating popcorn, goofing around. You know, he would grab the chicken eggs in the morning and like play with the kids, and you know, like it was almost like he was instantly in the family already. And yeah, it was just really cool. He even came in right in our house right when we first got there, or right when he first arrived. We're collecting change for to bring him back over here, and we have a big change jar in our house, and it's got, you know, it's just a big jug, like a 5-gallon jug, and half of it's filled up. And he just looked at it and he was like, oh, money. And he was like, I was like, yeah, it's a lot of money. And he looked at me, he's like, can I have some of that? I was like, you know, little do you know, you're going to get all of it. But it was just, you know, it was just really cool having him in our house for a week, being able to spend time with him.
So I asked you when you started thinking about adoption. Why do you think God wants you to adopt?
Yeah, I feel like the easy answer would just be like, we feel like we're called to adopt. I mean, in the Bible, it talks about, you know, widows and orphans, and we just feel like it's on our hearts to go out there and adopt. I feel like we've been given much. You know, we're blessed. We have a roof over our heads and clothes, and so we can, you know, reach out and help others in need. We live, you know, in a broken world. There's a lot of kids out there that need a home. You know, we have 3 girls who, you know, we love and cherish, but there's also a lot of other kids out there that, yeah, we feel like need and would benefit from a home, and we can bless others because we've been given.
I feel like the reasons that we were not good. I am not a person who's like, oh, you guys are crazy. Like, that's why you're doing that. You'll do anything. Like, I'm a huge worrier, and I stress out about being like provided for. But all my reasons were based out of like, I would be afraid, or that, you know, we couldn't get the money we need. But I really feel like it has benefited me to be uncomfortable and to be like everything you were saying about, if something's not in front of us, we're not gonna realize it's there. And I feel like even in the past year, we can't not realize like the state of the world being in the adoption process. And my mom just went to Haiti and went to the orphanage where Zachary is. And I just feel like it's in front of us, and like we want to keep it in front of us, and we've seen God really use that. So yeah, I just think our reasons for not doing it were not good reasons.
Yeah. You also both said you wanted a boy.
Yeah. We wanted a son. We wanted a son. And
I remember talking to someone about adoption years ago, and we were living downtown. There was a family that had visited here a few times and had teenage sons that they'd adopted. And I'll never forget one of the things he said. He said, don't do it for them, do it for you. Like, I thought, wait, what? And he said, no, seriously. And it was good advice, you know. So there is, like, we want to do this. and so that's a good reason to do it. Let me spend a few minutes talking about adoption, and adoption in the Bible is an object lesson for the gospel. So there are a few passages that talk about our relationship with Jesus in light of adoption. From Ephesians, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. So God chose us for adoption because he wanted us and he loved us. In Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God sent his spirit into his son, or of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. And so adoption is a picture of that. And a few years ago, my wife and I felt like we were called to adopt, and that little girl ended up going back to her biological family, which was great. But in that, you just get a deeper picture as soon as you get into it of like what this means in adoption. And so here are just a few parallels to that. One of them is that God pursued you. You didn't pursue God. And that's throughout the Bible, that God chose you and God pursued you. You don't pursue him. And these guys are pursuing Zachary, and he didn't even know that he's being pursued, but they've chosen him and pursued them. And that God provides for, you know, the fatherless, and I read those passages earlier, but ultimately what kids that don't have fathers need are fathers. And so God is pursuing him as well and providing for him in this way. So that's one of the parallels. There's another one. Adoption is an expensive process. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. How expensive is it?
We are fundraising for $40,000.
$40,000.
We don't have $40,000.
You don't have $40,000.
We had $1,500 in our savings account when we started this process.
Yeah.
So I knew we were in over our head, but.
Yeah. And so you just get to a place where you got to trust God with that, which is good for you guys. This is an aside right now, but there's you're having a fundraiser this week.
Yeah, we're having a barbecue plate sale on Friday. So feel free to come and to tell everyone you know to come. Or we have a goal to sell 300 plates.
There you go. So it's expensive, and that is, the estimates are $25,000 to $40,000 for international adoptions. And there are grants, if you're thinking about doing that, apparently there are grants that you can apply for and stuff like that. There are people that will help you, but it's expensive. But your adoption, spiritually, was more expensive. Your adoption into the family of God was expensive. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our adoption. Jesus became sin on our behalf that we might get the righteousness of God. He traded our sin for his righteousness, and he took the wrath of the Father on the cross. That's the gospel, and that's expensive. And so it's a picture of adoption. Adoption rescues kids from terrible situations. There's a book I read when we were considering adoption that just talked about, you know, the types of situations that a lot of kids that are orphans live, come out of. Abusive situations, extreme poverty, a lot of them are on the street, suffer from illnesses. And a local pastor wrote a book, and in it he wrote, millions of other orphans have never experienced some of the enjoyments that we take for granted. No Christmas, no birthdays, no dad to take them to a baseball game, no mom to help them do their math, no one to tuck them in at night and pray with them, no family vacations, no father-daughter dates, no father-son fishing trips. He said, perhaps my most vivid memory of the state of orphans and orphanages was seeing about 25 beds in one room, and there was barely room to just go through it. And man, I thought that when we were pursuing this little girl, Maria, in Nicaragua, that little girls need a dad that adores them. Like, that's what they're supposed to have. Kids need fathers. And so they come out of bad situations. But this pastor said, spiritually, you came out of a far worse situation. And so that's the parallel. He says, without minimizing the terrible experiences of orphans, I want to remind you that we were in a worse state spiritually. Paul tells the Ephesians that we were dead in our sins, that we followed Satan, that we were full of disobedience and depravity, objects of God's wrath. And then he uses those two words that are so sweet. This guy writes, but God made us alive together with Christ. And so we were spiritual orphans apart from what Christ has done for us. And he rescues us out of that situation. A few more. Adoption permanently changes a person's legal status. So when a child is adopted, their birth certificate is reissued. They're new. One pastor pointed out that in Georgia, you can disown a naturally born child, but you cannot disown an adopted child. Like, they're permanently a part of your family. And spiritually, our legal status changes in Christ. He became sin before us so that we might become the righteousness of God. There's something that is way beyond our comprehension that happens. And Paul says we become a new creation in Christ. And so our identity's changed in what Christ has done for us. Even though your legal status has changed, your background doesn't magically disappear. And so orphans come with a background that many times needs to be worked through. The lady in the video said, you can love these children all day long, but they're still broken, like the past just isn't erased. And that's true of us spiritually. You know, you can accept who Christ is and what he's done for you and start following him and become a part of that family. But it takes a long time to know what it really means to live out that new identity and to work through the baggage that you bring to Jesus. Amen? You got a lot of baggage? You got a lot of baggage? You should all raise your hands because you all got a lot of baggage. And it takes a long time to live out that new identity. Just a few more of the family, because these go on and on. The family has to receive a new child as family. And so if you guys are blessed with a chance to adopt Zachary, he's going to come into your family and he's going to be a part of your family. And everybody in the family is going to have to change to bring Zachary into the family. And that's the same thing that happens with the church. When God brings somebody to himself and puts them in a church, then the whole church has to adjust to that and to help care for a spiritual infant. And then the child becomes an heir to the family inheritance, just like all the other children. So Zachary will be an heir to the Mahaffey fortune. Yes. There might be a Mahaffey fortune, I don't even know. But Zachary will be an heir to it, just like his sisters would be an heir to it. And this is mentioned so many times, like I noticed this week. So in 1 Peter, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's an inheritance for us if you are in Christ. From Hebrews, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And so he mentions it again. In Romans, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And so we are heirs. And so you have an inheritance spiritually that I don't think we can fathom what that is. And so all those are parallels with adoption. You said God has already used this. Just already changed you, changed your relationship, changed your family dynamics. What are some ways that God's already used it?
Yeah, I think in the way that we parent the three girls at home, you know, it helps. And that, you know, we see, you know, when the orphanage was here for a week and they come and they, you know, go home to home and they have a backpack and that's like all they have. That's like their possessions are with them. And, you know, we have our kids that have, you know, bedroom full of toys and a playroom full of toys and things like that. I think it's easy to, you know, we had a lot of conversations with them about, you know, what do we really need versus what do we want? What do we, you know, like what have we been given and look at what, you know, look at what Zachary has was a lot of, you know, was used a lot that week. And they would, you could see him look and be like, you know, that's right. So then they would, you know, they would give of their own, you know, whatever it was, money or, you know, they've been saving money and they've been, you know, collecting and praying and things like that. I think we've also been shown like just faith in that there's, you know, it takes, you know, faith. Like we didn't just have a game plan, you know, business plan of how to raise $40,000 and we get to, you know, see God work in mysterious ways, bringing forth money, bringing forth, you know, funds, people, not just funds, but people stepping in and serving and helping out. So that strengthens our faith for sure. I think also, just having, lost my train of thought. You can go.
Yeah, I think the perspective has been huge. It also has exposed a lot of really dark places in my heart. Like, the last thing I want to convey is, like, we are amazing, and that is why we are adopting. We're not. We're sinners, and I have had a lot. I just feel like I've had to constantly go to God and be like, this part of me is messed up, and I see it because we're in this process, or, you know, like, and I've just seen God be really faithful to, like, keep our eyes on Him, and even when it's really hard to just tell somebody and be praying, or, you know, like, just connecting us in a way. I think on the tail end of a really hard marriage season, like, I've just seen God do the opposite of, like, we even had people tell us, like, you shouldn't do this. This is going to be too hard. And I feel like we both really tried to pray to ask God to use it to make us, like, a united front. And I've seen Him do that, which has been really huge, too.
Yes, can I bring it in case some opposition?
Yeah, oh, face opposition?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we have had extended family tell us, we don't support that you're doing this. We don't want you to change our family. They're not a fan of the color of Zachary's skin. So that's been really hard, and I know that that's, like, the people who will say something. I'm under no illusion that there's going to be tons of people who are not glad that we're adopting him, and they might just not tell us. So we're aware of that, and it's hard, and it makes me afraid, like, and I've had to face, like, why I'm so scared and why I don't trust God to, you know, cover that stuff.
And you said that it's opened the door for a lot of conversations with people about not just your family, but beyond that, about the gospel.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think it's just like being pregnant, it's a conversation starter. And I think people are like, I mean, I have a new little part-time job. Shout out to the Design Gallery Salon. And I even had a girl that I work with there be like, why do you want to do this adoption thing? You know? And I'm like, it's not something I would have had a conversation with about if we weren't doing this. So,
yeah. Some of the language that I've used a bit over the last year is that God's not going to do a lot in you until you let God do stuff through you. And just in talking to you guys, that seemed evident that you're letting God do stuff through you, and He's doing stuff in you. You know, that's picked up because of, and in your family and in your relationship because of what you're letting Him do through you. So,
I was just going to say one thing about the numbers part. Like, I think it's sometimes hard, like, the sheer number of kids who need care is debilitating, and I feel like we don't do anything because it seems too big. And I feel like, we should, like, our compassion should move us to action, and just something is better than nothing. And I feel like God has just shown us how important that is through this too.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing your story. I'm going to kick you guys off and get back up here. Can you thank them for sharing their story? This is Becca Taylor. Say hi, Becca.
Hello.
She is married to Jake, who's leading you in worship this morning, and they have adopted a little girl from India named Liv, and we've gone through their story a little bit, which is a long story. And you were going to talk just a little bit about, so if you think, maybe I should be doing something about this, how can we help them?
Great. Hey guys, obviously this is something that's really near and dear to our family, and we have lots that we would love to share with you about that. But if you're feeling like today you see those numbers and you feel like, gosh, there's got to be something I can do, and I've heard from some of you where you said, you know, gosh, we would love to adopt one day, or we would love to foster one day. We would love to help propel you into that and just give you answers and have you pick our brains. So at the back in the lobby, we have a table today that has a bunch of resources, the first of which is just kind of a sign-up sheet for an interest night. Last year, we brought together people who are interested in adoption or foster care, and it was a night where some of us who were are adoptive parents could share our stories and people could ask questions. The Mahaffeys were there that night, and so they are a good example of just a family who said yes to adoption that night. But we are also in the process of starting an orphan care ministry within our church. So you'll be hearing a little bit more about that in the future. But we would love to talk with you. So some of us will be back at the table to chat. We also have Katie Udesky, who is one of our members here. She works for Lifeline Adoption Agency. She is a great resource, great person to pick her brain. She has some stuff back at the table to share about their agency. And then Jake, my husband, will be back at the table to share a little bit about the Mumbai Hope Center project, which a lot of you heard back in May when Pastor Minaj was here. He shared about his ministry to the children of the Red Light District in Mumbai. And his center really pulls the kids in, gives them after-school attention, gives them meals every day, and really is just a beacon of light in such a dark place. And so our family is committed to helping fund just a huge, remodel of this center. It's a big project, so Jake would love to share with you a little bit more about that. Your kids in children's ministry today are getting little piggy banks. Those piggy banks are a way of an offering for your kids, so to put their coins in the piggy banks to help fund this Mumbai Hope Center project.
Sam gave us a pig.
There's a piggy bank. So if you would have conversations with your kids about kids in Mumbai who are in need and who don't have a lot of the toys, and some of them go without a meal every day, that's what this is for. So we'd love for you to collect your change and bring it back. We'll have a collection box. We just love these back by the end of the year. We are about one-third of the way funded with this project, so you'll be hearing a little bit more in the future about what we're doing with that project. So all that to say, we'd love to chat with you if you're feeling led to be a part of any of those projects.
Sweet, and we've asked Jackie St. John to come up and to pray for us. So Jackie and Todd are probably further along than anybody. And we were talking this week, or last week, Alina and Becca and I were talking about our church, and there are some churches where you could talk about adoption, but people are like past the point where they're going to adopt. Our church is like in its wheelhouse for adopting because we have a really young church. And so if God's speaking to you about that, you should listen to him. That's all I got to say about that. Can you pray for us, Jackie?
So I'd like to pray with you all, and I'm going to open this up to any of you that want to pray also. So Father God, you are the Father. You said that you are the Father of the fatherless and that you would put the lonely into families. So we come to you and cry out to you right now. Put these lonely children into families. We are your body. Use us any way you choose. Lord, you even sent your son Jesus to come down here and bind up the brokenhearted. And these little children are brokenhearted. They don't know where their family is. And your family is right here in the church, your whole body in the earth. And so, Lord, we cry out that you would put them into families. And, Lord, hear our other prayers, Lord, as we cry out for the adopting families and the house in Mumbai for the children that don't have fathers. Lord, answer their cry. Thank you, Lord, We know that you have heard our prayer. We know that you hear the cries of these children. And so, Lord, we are looking expectantly to see what you're going to do through us and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jackie.